Slides for me. I can't do two things at once. Oh man, good to have you here. You're surviving the heat, huh? We want to bow again for a moment of prayer, ask God's blessing upon His Word. But before we do that, Junior Church, the kids we have are dismissed as they head towards their place. You can take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are here only because of You and because of Your grace. It's not because we're better, more special, more righteous, because we're not. But Father, we want to thank You that because of Your grace and mercy, and because of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that we trusted You about, believed in You, and You came into our lives. That's the reason why we're here, to give You honor, to give You praise. Father, we know that we are who we are today in our lives. We've changed, whatever that change might be, only because of You. And so, Father, we want to thank You for that. For our salvation, for our sanctification, for the one day we will be glorified when we see You. We praise Your name for all of that. Father, we pray for those that aren't with us today because of they're on vacation and they're gone this weekend. We ask, Lord, that You would minister to their needs. We pray that if they can, they'd find a place to worship. And then, Father, that You would bring them back safely to us. Lord, we know that other than Kaylee, there may be others that aren't here because of illness, because they're not feeling well. We ask that You'd raise them up, that You would heal them. And Lord, we know that there are some that aren't here because they're suffering in other ways, not physically, but emotionally, spiritually. Lord, they're struggling. We pray, Father, that You would reach down and heal them spiritually and emotionally. And Father, that You would be with them. We pray for those that we know and that we love that aren't saved yet, that they would come to know You. We pray You'd give us opportunities to share our story with them, to share the gospel with them. Give us the courage we need and fill us with Your Spirit so we can do it in Your power. Father, we do ask that You would take the Word of God this morning and touch our hearts. Lord, help me to be able to teach it and preach it as in a way that would please You. I pray, Father, that I would get out of the way and wouldn't in any way be a stumbling stone, a stumbling block to that process. Open our hearts to the truth. We pray that You would be our teacher. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. The title of this message is The Most Important Makeover of All. And actually, it comes from two verses, verse 23 and 24. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one there next to the hymnals. And so you can take that Bible and turn to page 837. And so we're going to just look at two verses, but I'm going to read the whole final section of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to read verses 23 to 28. So as you find it, you'll be able to follow along as I read that passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Oh, by the way, I noticed somebody way in the back there named Carol. And hi, Carol. I thought you looked familiar. That your children? Two of them. Well, God bless you. Good to have you here. So those that may not know, those that haven't been here long enough, Carol and Joe pastored this church before I showed up, and it's cool to see them. I think they had a special 10-year anniversary here recently at church there, the church they were instrumental in starting, which was a cool thing. It was a blessing. Yeah, bless you. Anyhow, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 28. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. To understand salvation, you have to know that there are three parts to it. There's a past, a present, and a future part to salvation. When a person is saved, whenever that might have been, when a person is saved, in the past he was justified or declared righteous by God. This means that you are saved from the penalty of sin, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It says this in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 to 39. Acts 13, 38 to 39. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified, declared righteous from everything you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the second thing, that's the first thing, the second thing that's true of you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior is you are now being saved from the power of sin, or are being what the Bible calls sanctified, or being set apart from sin to God to holiness. It is a progressive thing. You are now being progressively saved from the power of sin in your life. Not only did salvation justify you, where God, the supreme judge of the universe, declared you righteous, perfect, holy, we are also now being justified, sanctified, set apart from God. So the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you entered into a process of sanctification where you are now being saved. That process. Philippians 1:6 puts it this way, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, justification, declared righteous, will carry it on, sanctification, to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And that last part speaks of the future aspect of our salvation. It's called glorification. That's the time we are saved from the presence of sin, both internally and externally. It's the time we do finally become perfect and complete and holy. That's our glorification that will take place when Jesus comes back. It says this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30 on the screen there for you. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Our salvation has three tenses to it. Three different verbs describing it, past, present, and future. I was justified the moment I trusted Christ as Savior. God declared Bill Cook righteous. And then I've entered into this process called sanctification, of being set apart from sin to God. From God, we are glorified. That's the last one. We are looking today at the middle one, this doctrine of sanctification that's seen in verse 23 where it says this, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. This is not the only time this doctrine is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. We find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And then we see it again down in verse 7. It says, for God did not call us to be impure, But to live a holy life or to live a sanctified life. And then there's one more. To find this last one, we've got to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Paul says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you entirely. See the little word may there? That expresses a wish that Paul has. This is a burden of his heart expressed in his prayer to God. He has this deep burden of heart that the people in Thessalonica, the Christians there, would be progressively sanctified, progressively set apart from sin unto holiness. He has that. And I thought, do I have that? Do you have that? Is it our desire that those that we know that claim to know Jesus Christ, is it our desire that they be sanctified? Like Paul, do we pray for their sanctification? When was the last time you prayed for me that I would be sanctified? That I would progressively grow in sanctification? When was the last time you prayed that prayer for your children or for your mate? Paul says, I have this deep desire that you would be sanctified. It was a prayer from his heart. And so chapter 4, verse 3 says that God wants your sanctification. It's His will that you be sanctified. And now Paul is saying, I'm praying for that, for your sanctification. Well, what is sanctification? What does it mean? Sanctification, let me give you my definition of sanctification. Here it is. Sanctification is the ongoing process of becoming in practice what you already are as a child of God. Sanctification is an ongoing process of becoming in practice what you already are as a child of the living God. It says this in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. It says, how great, 1 John 3, 1 and 2, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. But not just called children of God, and that is what we are. Our identity is a child of the living God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, notice what he says again, twice, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, sanctification is the ongoing process of becoming in practice what you know, what you already are, a child of God, as a child of God. We're all trying to live up to that. We're all trying to become what we are. The Bible says that we're saints. The Bible says that we're new creatures in Christ. The Bible says that we're justified and forgiven and cleansed. We are in the process of trying to live up to that. That's sanctification. The word sanctify here is a verb which defines action and activity and a process. Sanctification refers to the process of learning how to live as a child of God. Learning how to be set apart from sin unto God and unto holiness. Yes, it is true that at the moment you were saved, you were sanctified or set apart at that moment. You were set apart from Satan to God. You were set apart from darkness to light. You were set apart from sin to holiness, from bondage to freedom, from death to life, from hell to heaven. You were set apart. You have a new identity. That's who you are. That describes that. That's all true. Because it says this in Hebrews 10:10, Hebrews 10:10 and then verse 14. 10:10 says, we have been sanctified, have been already sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It happened when we were saved. And it happens once for all. Yes, we have been set apart. We are sanctified. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice he was made perfect, or sanctified, or complete, or holy, or whatever, forever, those who are being made holy, sanctified, set apart. You see both right there. You see our position. We're sanctified the moment we were saved, and now we're in the process of living up to that, practically speaking, to what we are. We're becoming, hopefully, more complete and more perfect and more holy and more Christ-like. That's the process. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. Verse 23 says, now this is important for us to remember. You cannot sanctify yourself. It is God alone who makes it happen. God is the one that declared you righteous when you looked to Him, confessing your sin and believing in Him. He did that. God is the one who sanctifies you. He does that. And one day He's going to glorify you. You're going to finally become everything you were meant to be through what Christ did on the cross. God does that. He does it all. He says this, may God Himself sanctify you. God does it. You don't do it. I don't do it. I can't sanctify myself. You can't sanctify yourself. But only God can do that. He's the only one that can produce holiness in our lives. He's the only one that can give us peace. And when you are sanctified, it's the God of peace that does it. You know what that means? It means as you progressively becoming more sanctified, you know more and more that peace of God in your heart. Zechariah 4, 6 and 7, it's on the screen, tells us how it's done. Well, how does it happen? How is this done? Well, he says this, it's not by might nor by power. It's not by many mighty, it's nor by power, the power of one, your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's how it's done. It's done by His Spirit. Remember that verse that talked about the sanctifying process of the Spirit? I become more and more like Christ because of what He does in my life. Verse 7, it says this in Zechariah. What are you, O mighty mountain? Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Or before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it and God bless it. See, what's going on when this was written at this time? The mountain that he was talking about was the job that Zechariah was given by God, which is to rebuild the temple. And he looked at that responsibility and that job, and he thought, mountain, I can't do it. It's too big for me. And so the rebuilding of the temple for Zerubbabel was like this giant mountain of a task. And God says, listen, Zerubbabel, it's not by all getting a bunch of people together and building it. And it's not even by your own ingenuity, your own power, mental power. It's by my Spirit that it will be done. And so he was encouraging Zerubbabel, who was looking at this task that to him was impossible. God tells him that the temple will be restored because God says, I will do it, not you, Zerubbabel. It's by my might and my power that this mountain will be made low, will be leveled. It doesn't matter how big the mountain may be in your life, how big it looks. You need to know that the same mountain-moving power that was available to Zerubbabel all those years ago is also available for you and for me. There is no mountain too big for him. No problem too big. No pain or suffering or circumstance too big for Him. See, you need to, by faith, give God that problem. And He will level it down to only a speed bump. But you have to trust Him. You have to turn to Him. Because it'll be done in His strength and not yours. Because in your strength, it is a mountain. In your life, it is too big for you. So many of the things we face. Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What a promise He made in Luke 18:27. What mountains do you face this morning? What are they? I believe the biggest mountain of all that gives us the most trouble in our lives is not my wife, not my children. It's not your husband or your coworker. It's you. My biggest problem in life is myself. It could be an addiction, a hurt, a rejection. For some, it may be anger, bitterness, selfishness, pride, worry, gossip, or whatever it might be. God says, I'm able to take any mountain-like problem that you have, no matter what it is, and make it crossable. Even if that problem is you. See, the radical kind of change God requires can only be done by God. He's the one that sanctifies us. He's the one. Another word we could use for that is, He's the one that changes you. He's the one that brings you from where you are, spiritually speaking, and takes you to what He wants you to be, and maybe where you need to be, and maybe for some of us, where we want to be. And so we're here, and we want to be there. It is Him. He does that. The sanctifying work is God's work in our life. So God wants to sanctify you. But there's some things He uses to do that. How does God do it? He wants to do it. It's in His power to do it. Well, how does God take us from where we are spiritually to where we need to be? God, who is personally involved, because our text says, that's what it says there in our verse. God Himself is doing this. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send some other person. He comes Himself to change you. God Himself will sanctify you. How does He do it? Number one, sanctification involves God's Word. John 17:17 says this. Sanctification involves God's Word. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. See, God wants to sanctify you, but He cannot do it apart from His Word. If you are going to be sanctified, it's going to happen as you seek to know, believe, and apply God's Word to your life. You cannot neglect this book and expect to change and be sanctified and become all God wants you to become. He can only do it through His Word. Sanctify them, Jesus said, with Thy truth. There's another one, sanctification, number two. Sanctification will involve suffering. The other one's hard enough, you know, to be committed to and in the Word like you should. But this one, I don't like this one so much. Isn't there a better way, God, that you can do this through your Word and something else? But sanctification will involve suffering. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, the New American Standard Bible says, the Lord promises to bring His people, you and me, through the fire. Why are we going to go through the fire? To refine them as silver is refined, and to test them as gold is tested. They will call on My name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are My people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Zechariah 13:9. God says that I will bring My people through the fire of problems and troubles and trials and sufferings in life. Why? To sanctify and refine you. It's important to know that God has a purpose for our sorrows. So don't waste your sorrow. God has a purpose in our suffering and our trials. And what is that purpose? To sanctify you. God's refining work in our lives through suffering, through trials, through problems that we face, can be resisted. And often is resisted. Because Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 29 to 30, it says this. Jeremiah 6, 29 to 30. The bellows blow fiercely to burn away the lead with fire, but the refining goes on in vain. The wicked are not purged out. They are called rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. One writer, listen to what one writer said about this passage. The fire burns and burns, but the dross, the wickedness and the impurities of our lives is not allowed to be released and removed. Instead, it's held onto, stubbornly clung to, no matter how hot the refiner's fire might get. So the silver becomes rejected silver, or as the King James Version puts it, reprobate silver. Therefore, the refiner must reject it. It is impure and unusable and unattractive. God will send the fire several times and with increasing heat to get rid of those impurities, those un-Christ-like things in your life and my life. But if we insist on hanging on to those things, then God must set us aside. He'll call us reprobate silver, rejected for His use. Could there be any more tragic and fearful condition for a Christian than hear God say, "I cannot use you because you've resisted my sanctifying work"? One of the reasons why God sanctifies us, He justifies us, and now He's sanctifying us for one reason: so He can use us. As we become more and more like Him, we become more usable to Him. Number three, the sanctifying work of God, we see in our text, will require, here's the third thing, our cooperation. Our cooperation. The sanctifying work of God is a work that we must allow Him to do in our lives. It's not automatic. It's not forced. We must willingly choose to cooperate with Him in what He's trying to do in our lives, even though we may not understand it, and for sure we won't like it, especially with the suffering part of it. We do not like that. But God says, "I have a purpose. And I'm trying to sanctify you. I'm trying to complete you. And I must do this. But you must accept it. You must cooperate with what I'm doing." That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 19 says. Romans chapter 6, verse 19, it says this: we must present our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. If you want the power of God to be activated in your life so that you can become sanctified, or you can change or be refined as a believer, it will take God's Word, suffering, and your cooperation for it to happen. So we do have a part in this sanctification process. We've got to, by faith, let God do what He wants to do and not resist it. So don't waste your sorrows. I mean, we're going to go through trouble and sorrows and pain and stuff and life. How sad it is to waste it. Third, sanctify. I want to sanctify, God says, I want to sanctify you completely unto the coming of Christ. I want to sanctify you completely unto the coming of Christ. It says in our text, sanctify you through and through. Or another text says, entirely. God wants to sanctify you. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. And we get our English word, holistic, from this Greek word. So God is praying, Paul is praying to God that every part of your life would be sanctified and changed. He's talking about a holistic kind of change taking place. And notice what he says, body, soul, and spirit. That's all we are. That's us in our fullness. We are body, soul, and spirit, and God wants to sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. The whole person, which includes our mind and our feelings and our behavior, all of those things, our will, God wants to sanctify all of those things. God wants to take captive every thought. He wants to renew your minds. God wants to sanctify you and heal all of your fears and doubts and hurts and insecurities and bitterness and negative thoughts and all of that. All of the things that are buried down deep in the hidden chambers of your soul, God wants to sanctify that. All of those things that are hidden there that motivate us and control our behavior, God wants to change that, heal that. He wants to sanctify you through and through, every part, even down to the deepest part of who we are. And to do that, we've got to put Jesus at the center, because He is our only true healer. He is the sanctifier and healer of our soul and our hurts and our hang-ups. We must allow Jesus by His Spirit to sanctify us through and through. Allow Him to expose and cleanse and heal all of our hurts and hang-ups and secret faults and sins of behavior and attitude and thought life. He wants to sanctify your thought life. He wants to sanctify and change your attitude. He wants to sanctify your emotions. See, it's through and through to the deepest level that He wants to bring you into the image of Christ. Psalm 51:6 says, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Teach me wisdom in the inmost place." God wants to sanctify you with truth through and through. But to do that, it takes our cooperation. We have to choose to be in His Word. We have to choose to be faithful when it comes to Bible teaching and classes and all of that. We've got to choose, and we've got to have the right attitude when it comes to suffering. It takes our cooperation and our trust in God. And then He says this, our sanctification is assured. Verse 24. Verse 24 says that when Jesus comes back, that we're going to stand, all of us are going to stand blameless in His sight. Not because of who we are, because we're not going to be able to stand there and brag about it. Not because we are so faithful. No, because we're not so faithful, are we? But it's because He's so faithful. It's not because of who we are that we're going to stand blameless. It's because of who He is we're going to stand blameless. That's our glorification. And what a day that will be, won't it? To be set free and be delivered from the very presence of sin internally and externally. What a day that'll be. What a joy. Joyful day that'll be. Then He closes His letter by saying three things. He says this, pray for me. I thought to myself, if Paul felt he needed the church to pray for him, oh, how much more do I and do you. Pray for me. And then He says this. He told them in that day to give him a holy kiss. Well, that's not our culture. We don't so much do that. Actually, within church history, that became abused. I think it was around the 13th century. They started to abuse that. But in our day, He would say this, would you give him a hug for me? He says, be affectionate towards one another. Pray for me. Be affectionate towards one another. And then the third thing, He says, make sure that you read this letter to everyone. And then that was His close. Father, what an ending to a great letter, a great study that we've been in for some time now. And Father, I pray that it would be the desire of our heart, each one of us, that we would be sanctified by you. That we would have the right attitude and cooperate with you in that. First learning what you want to tell us and what you want and how we're to live through your word. And then, Father, that we would trust you in our lives every day, whether it's at school or work. No matter what happens, no matter if we're treated fairly or not, no matter if we find ourselves sick or not, that we would trust you because you know what you're doing, even though we don't get it, we don't understand it. It's beyond us. But we trust you and rely on you that you know what you're doing. That we would just cooperate in faith to what you're trying to do. And Lord, that is to make us all more like Jesus Christ in this life. And we pray those things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to close this service, and this is a Celebrate Recovery song. And so I'm going to ask that the worship team come and help lead it. And it's going to be on the screen there for you. I will change your name. We're going to ask you to stand to sing this. No, stay seated, because if we all stand, then the short ones in the back